We're looking in Philippians chapter 3 today. Philippians chapter 3. And if you have a bulletin, there are notes and there are some blanks that you can fill in. If you're like me, I always have to fill in the blanks. I love this chapter because it targets the heart of who we are and what God's purpose is for our life as believers in Christ. Happiness is a theme that everybody wants. And I saw an article in recently on a website that did a study on happiness in the world. And it said, despite the anxieties of these times, happiness has been on the rise in the world in recent years. An upbeat outlook is attributed to economic growth in previously poor countries, but democratization of others, and the rising social tolerance for women and minority groups. It says it's surprising finding, and it says that Denmark is the happiest nation, Zimbabwe is the most glum, and the United States ranks 16th. Well, happiness is what the world is looking for, and certainly we enjoy being happy. But what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3, we're going to look at today, is something very different than happiness. It's joy and rejoicing, particularly in Christ. Paul has a passion for believers to experience joy in Christ and all that that involves, and it means focusing on who we are, not what we can do. And in this chapter, Paul gives, I see, three reasons for rejoicing in the Lord and then tells us how we can experience this joy in the Lord. Beginning in verse 1 in Philippians 3. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, this theme, joy and rejoicing, was used 17 times, those terms, joy and rejoicing, 17 times in the book. So it's a consistent theme. And in, back in chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, I'm convinced of this and know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which are a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. Now, Paul had planted the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. He had visited there a couple times after that, and it's likely that on one of those visits, he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, which we've been studying, to the church in Corinth. And Paul was following up with this church. Well, Paul is now in prison, and the church sends their pastor or one of their elders, or Epaphroditus, with some others likely, to visit Paul in prison. And while they're there, Epaphroditus becomes deathly ill. And likely these other brothers went back to Philippi to let them know about Epaphroditus. They're praying, concerned for him. They're also concerned for Paul. Find out what is happening with Paul in his court case with Caesar. Is he going to die for his faith there? And so Paul writes this letter as a thank you letter to them and a letter of encouragement. It's very relational. And that's one reason that the theme of joy and rejoicing is so pervasive in the book, is because he's wanting them to look not at circumstances of life, not at what happens to him or what happens even to Epaphroditus, as concerned as he is about Epaphroditus' health, but to look at the Lord and all that he gives us in Christ, regardless of circumstances. And so in chapter 3, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord, write the same things. The same things are what he referred to in chapter 1. And now he expands on this. How can we rejoice in the Lord? And first of all, we can rejoice in the Lord because we know Christ. He contrasts knowing Christ with what these false teachers had been presenting to them, and he's concerned that some of them may be listening to these false teachers. He says, beware, and in verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Paul looks back and he recognizes that God got through to him. He was pursuing with all zeal a righteousness he thought was to honor God, and he realized on the Damascus Road when God struck him down and Jesus spoke to him, says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? And God broke through the spiritual blindness in Paul and he came to Christ. And now he realizes that no matter what he did, and it was all pride, it was all self-works, it was all legalism, all of that was diametrically opposed to faith in Christ. And Paul says, all of that I count as loss. And then he goes on. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So Paul recognizes that everything he'd pursued with all his heart before was now, he considers it, rubbish. This word to count as loss is a word that's used for leading the way. It's used in the context of considering two options and deciding, this is what I pursue. It's used of Jesus in chapter 2 when it says he did not consider it something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became a servant and humbled himself to the point of death for us. It's used in chapter 2 as well of how we should regard one another as more important than ourselves. And here he says, I have considered all those things as loss, as rubbish, in order to pursue Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Now, this knowing Christ is a relational experience, not just knowing information, not like knowing science or math, but it's a relational understanding. And the closest analogy I can make to this is with my wife, Tanny, when I was in seminary and she was pursuing her studies in Boston, we were writing back and forth. And I can remember leaving chapel in a rush to go to the mailroom. This is long before email. And looking, hoping that day I might receive a letter from her. And if I did, I'd read that thing and, you know, I just set it aside, right? No, I would read it again. And I'd pull it out the next day if I didn't get one from her. And I'd read between the lines what was going on. I wanted to know her. I wanted a relationship with her. And that's what Paul recognized that God is offering. God is the one who pursues us to have a relationship with us. And if we look at his word and look at the gospel as his love letter to us, then Paul says, everything that I pursued before is like rubbish. It's like garbage compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ as my Lord. And he says that I might experience the power of his resurrection. Paul realized that the only way he could honor God was not because anything he could do, but because of Christ's righteousness in him through faith. And so to experience the power of Christ's resurrection and his resurrection life, to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. In Acts 9, verse 16, Jesus says to him, I'm going to show you all the ways you're going to suffer for me. And Paul embraced that. He wanted to suffer to experience this relationship with Christ and the power of Christ. And he wanted to be conformed to Christ's death. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Romans 8:29, Paul says, God foreordained us, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's purpose for us, to conform us to the image of his son. And Paul wanted that more than anything else, to know Christ and to experience this relationship with Christ. What an awesome thing that God has offered to us and given us the gospel. And we know that, and this is what causes Paul to rejoice. And he says, Philippians, if you will focus not on me and whatever might happen to me, or even Epaphroditus, if you would focus on who Christ is and what he's done for you, then you'll be able to rejoice. Focus on knowing Christ. Well, we can agree with that, and we can say, no, you know, we're not following false teachers. We don't believe that we need to add anything to our salvation. But you know what? It can be a very subtle thing for us. In what ways are we having the things of this world have surpassing value over Christ? Let's just think for a moment. What has surpassing value to you really? On the one side, if we focus on our works, our job, our relationships, our possessions, we know that all those things are temporal, but how easily do we get sucked into focusing on those, and really what we're doing is we're focusing on things that just build our pride. Or even if we're doing it things to honor God, we're doing it in our own strength, in our own flesh, instead of by faith. And what does it result in? It's all about me. Either I become puffed up in all the things that I'm doing, or I become discouraged because I realize I can't do it myself. It's all about me. On the other hand, if I focus on Christ and his work for me, realize I can't do anything myself. I'm desperate without him. Those are eternal things. And that is something that brings us back to humility. We can't do it ourselves, but that's all about him. We can agree with that in our mind, but let's be honest with ourselves. Are we really considering knowing Christ to have surpassing value? Where do we focus our time? Do we have time for the Lord? Do we have time to spend time and focus on living by faith? Or are we focused on what we can do? Or are we just, if we're honest with ourselves, we're just enjoying life? We just don't have time for God because there's too much in life to offer. We're too busy. Paul challenges these believers, don't let yourself get wrapped up into the things of the world and follow the lie that we can ever please God or ever even enjoy life in ourselves, but make Christ to have surpassing value in a real sense in your life. So what do you rejoice in? Are we rejoicing in the Lord because of what Christ has done for us, or are we looking at things as our basis of focus? And what are we finding our identity in? Relationships are important, of course. We need to have a job. We need to be responsible. We need to do good things. But if that's where we find our identity, then it's temporal and it's destruction for us. But if we find our identity in Christ, then all these other things are things that can flow from the faith that we have in Christ, and we can experience his joy in whatever circumstances we're in. So the question is, are we identifying with Christ? The challenge is identify with Christ and not these other things. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't personally experienced a relationship with him by faith, identify with him initially. Recognize that he died on the cross for you. He's offering you the hope of eternal life, but also offering the hope of freedom from sin and the ability to experience his righteousness, nothing you can do in yourselves. And for all of us who know him, maybe we need to refocus our choice of what has surpassing value and choose to identify with him. Well, this is just the first step, to choose to identify with Christ. The second is to rejoice because we are conformed to Christ. And beginning in verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Wow, this is just awesome. That Paul, it says that I haven't arrived yet. You know, it's easy as a believer to think, okay, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and now I'm just going to go on and, yeah, I'm going to trust him to help me. But Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. I am constantly, day by day, recognizing I'm totally desperate without him, and that I need to press on to experience all that he's given me in Christ by faith. This word press on is used in the imagery of a foot race, someone speeding earnestly so that he may lay hold of a certain prize. Paul says that he wants to lay hold of that which he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus lay hold of with us? He laid hold of and he freed us from sin. He gave us his righteousness, and his goal and his purpose, he will accomplish it, is to conform us to the image of Christ. Chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse 6, has long been one of my favorite verses. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We can claim that promise because it's God at work in us, not what we're doing. But we have to press toward that goal. The word goal itself means to look at, to scope out. It's like a marker in which we fix our eye. And in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the writer of the Hebrews says, run the race before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. It doesn't say author and perfecter of your good works. Yes, we need to be living for Christ and doing the things he wants us to do, but the focus is our faith, author and perfecter of our faith. If we're not living our Christian life out of faith in Christ and all that he's given us, then it comes back to our own works and our own pride that focuses on us and not him. Paul says we should keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. I like to run. I don't run that much, but I run several times a week. And what I found in running is that, first of all, you have to have a goal. Decide how far you're going to run. Because if you don't set a goal, I end up running less. And then you have to decide you're really going to run. You're going to get up and you're going to do it that day. And then you have to be persevering about it, because I get started running and the hardest part is the first half a mile, okay? And it's easy to say, oh, you know, today's not a real good day. Maybe I'll just turn around and, you know, do it another day. And then you have to be consistent. You really have to keep it up in order to stay in shape. And you experience the benefits of the physical discipline, but it takes first a goal, and then consistency and discipline and perseverance. And that's the same thing Paul is saying. I press on so that I can experience all that God has given me in Christ, and so that I can rejoice in him, not in what I'm doing. Well, the problem is, and I realize I just left my book over here, so I'm going to go get it. The problem is that as we experience this pursuit of this goal, we run into something. What do we run into? And John Piper has written a book, When I Don't Desire God. It says, How to Fight for Joy. And he says, the problem is my indwelling sin stands in the way of my full satisfaction in God. It opposes by making other things look more desirable than God. And it perverts by making me think I am pursuing joy in God when in fact I'm in love with his gifts. God has given us a lot of gifts. In Ephesians chapter 1, talked about all the blessings we've received in Christ. Are we in love with God's gifts and just sitting back enjoying that? Or are we in love with God? If we're really in love with God and experiencing him, we are going to be pursuing and running after him. But again, it's not about our disciplines. As much as we need disciplines, it's about our faith in Christ. It's him doing it through us. Just like to share with you some disciplines that I do, and what I've found is that we can all agree with spiritual disciplines, but what's really hard is doing them. I found that it's easy to set a high goal of spending an hour in prayer and Bible study every day. But you know what? Even as a pastor, I don't do that. Some days I do, many days I don't. What I found is, and as we've discussed this in our small group, and talked about, okay, what is realistic? if we spend 5 to 10 minutes each morning and decide, I'm going to get up, I'm going to spend 5 to 10 minutes just reflecting, maybe it's just one verse of scripture. For me, I read a chapter usually, but even if it's one verse of scripture, and then reflect on who you are in Christ, and that I'm going to live today rejoicing in the Lord, in knowing him, and being conformed to his image, rather than in trying to do good things or just enjoying life. If you spend that time a few minutes at the day, it'll change your perspective. And then you may need to take some time at lunchtime or dinner time and come back and spend a few minutes more. But you know, those little chunks can be a lot more reachable than setting a big goal that you don't reach. And then you get guilty, and then you get discouraged, and then it's, you know, had to go through the process again of coming back and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? But you know what? If we really see God's word as his love letter to us, we're going to run to want to read it. But let's be honest with ourselves. A lot of times we don't feel that way. This is a spiritual discipline we need to pursue, even though we don't feel like it. Just like running, I don't often feel like it. But once I get into his word, God begins to speak to me. Again, it's not about this feeling, but God can begin to speak to me. And the more you're consistent in that discipline, the more he speaks to you. It's not only all this, always a bubbly feeling, but he does speak to you, and you understand what he's saying to you. Then another spiritual discipline is, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at that in our series in 2 Corinthians. But Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, and casting down speculations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that Satan has the ability to put thoughts in our minds and to discourage us and try and deceive us to following a lie instead of following Christ and living by faith. And so we need to develop the discipline of asking God throughout the day, Lord, show me what is your truth. Show me where I'm being tempted. And usually I know right away where I'm being tempted. But you ask God to speak to you, but then it depends on how much you know the scripture, so that the Holy Spirit can take those thoughts and you can bring them into the obedience of Christ. And if they're temptations or a temptation or a trial to trust in yourself or to do something you know you shouldn't do, then instead of just trying to discipline yourself, I'm not going to do this, you choose to, by faith, let Christ enable you to do the right thing, live in his righteousness, not out of your own strength. But it takes a discipline to choose to bring those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Otherwise, throughout the day, we just follow our temptations and then we go down that path and we go, oh, I messed up again, come back. But the more we can develop a discipline to catch it and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking to us at the time, the more we can experience rejoicing in the power of Christ and in faith instead of in our own works. So what does it boil down to? We need to invest in Christ and his kingdom. Not only identify with Christ, but we need to invest. And that's where, again, we choose to spend time in Scripture, into his love letter to us, to read it and meditate on it, let him speak to us, and then spend time during the day listening to him. Yes, I believe we need to have times that we really study. That's why we have the worship services, we have Sunday classes, small groups where we can gather and worship and study of his word. I encourage us also to be studying individually. I think the most important thing is to take what we know and take the scripture that we have and spend a little bit of time as an initial goal in the morning so that he can give us perspective and then build on that. Yes, you can build it to a half an hour or longer, but start with a small amount so you can develop these spiritual disciplines. And then you can have the sense of rejoicing because you're investing in Christ and his kingdom. Well, the third reason we can rejoice in the Lord is because of the citizenship we have in Christ. Beginning in verse 17, Paul continues. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we eagerly wait for a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power which he has even to subject all things to himself." Wow. That's what we have in Christ. We are his. He's conforming us to the image of his son, but he's also put us in a body and given us citizenship with Christ. And with that citizenship, we look forward to receiving a new body that will never again be in the presence of sin. We have the power of the penalty of sin in Christ and over the power of sin on a daily basis, but the day is coming when we receive a new body. That part of this citizenship is we'll be with Christ forever. We will never be in the presence of sin. That's what we look forward to. And that should shape our thinking. My hairdresser at Hair Cuttery for the past several years, she comes from another country. And about a year and a half ago, she was all excited. And she wanted to tell me about the fact that she had become a citizen. She had applied for citizenship and been accepted. And she was beside herself. And over the last year and a half, several times, just out of the blue, she just mentions how excited she is to be a citizen. Well, you know what? I was born a citizen, and I take it for granted. No matter what country we're in, if we're born in the citizenship, it's easy to take that for granted. But she appreciated it. I was adopted into the family of God. And do I appreciate the citizenship that he's given me in Christ? Do I recognize that I am a part of his kingdom and that I look forward to receiving a new body, all that he's given me in him? That's what Paul is challenging these believers to have a perspective of not what they can do, but who they are in Christ. And that should shape what they think about. He says, even with tears, he thinks about those who, it says, God is in their shame, their glory is in their shame. God is their appetite. They set their mind on earthly things. To protect us from that, to realize and experience all that we have in the citizenship in Christ, Paul challenges us to imitate him and other believers who have the type of Christ. Now this word observe, it says observe those who have the pattern that you have in us, means to scope out, to watch so as to copy. So you look at and you observe, okay, who is following Christ? And this word who has a pattern, it's the word, Greek word, tupos, or what we get type from. And a type, it says, is an impression left by a blow when a die is struck. Yeah, right. It's an impression left by a blow when a die is struck. Now, what that means, an example is with coins, okay? I happen to have several coins in my pocket. And each one is a type of a denomination of money, okay? A type. It's struck with a certain die, and it has certain value. And as I look at this, some have more value than others. And I've asked Kaya if you would come up here and help me out, please. Kaya is going to help me. And she is going to pick which one of these types of coins she wants. Which one do you like? Okay, you chose that one. And I'm guessing you chose it because it's nice and shiny. Is that right? Or because of the color, maybe? Okay. You want to tell me why you chose it? It's shiny. Okay. Thank you, Kaya. Okay. Let's give her a hand. I had several denominations of coins, several types. I had quarters, I had dimes, and I had pennies. The pennies were shiny. The quarters were not so shiny. Now, when we look for a type, what are we looking for? Are we looking for somebody perhaps that's shiny or sparkly? Or are we looking for someone who's young? Or are we looking for someone who has certain character qualities? What we want to look for is someone who has the character of Christ. That's the type we should look for. Whether they're old or young, shiny or not shiny, we should look for the character of Christ in someone's life. And really, we should look for someone who's rejoicing in Christ. That is, they're living by faith. That's the type, the pattern we should look for. And when we find it, then we should identify with those people, because Paul says, as we identify with and imitate those who have the pattern of Christ, that will help us grow in our faith. We grow by the scripture and by our personal disciplines. We also grow by disciplines as a body and relationships. And so the first thing we need to do is imitate those who have the pattern of faith in Christ, those who are rejoicing in the Lord and living by faith. And then we need to invite others to imitate us. Follow Paul's example. As we're following Christ and we're gathering with others, and it can be, we have small groups, we have Sunday classes, we have the worship service, it can be another informal setting, whatever way you are intentionally gathering with believers so that you can encourage one another in the faith, then invite others to join you so that they can experience the citizenship in Christ, so they can experience life of joy in the Lord because of what Christ has offered. So as we wrap this together and we think about it, God wants us to rejoice in Him, regardless of circumstances, and rejoice because we know Him, we're pursuing Him with all of our heart, and a love relationship with Him, and recognizing we can't do it in ourselves, it's only by faith in Christ, and our desires to be conformed to the image of His Son, to fulfill His purpose in our lives, and to experience our citizenship. So the focus is not on what we're doing, but it's on who we are, being versus doing, and it's focused on Christ rather than ourselves. So I want to encourage us, what steps will you take this week to rejoice in the Lord? It may relate to choosing to identify with Christ. It may relate to choosing to invest in specific ways. You're going to invest in Christ and His kingdom. Or it may relate to imitating other believers, finding a believer who is following Christ and asking them, how can I grow in the faith like you seem to be growing in the faith? How can I overcome the struggles of sin? God has taught them to depend on Him by faith. Teach you. Maybe it's choosing to invite others to experience the joy that you have in the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You've given us in Christ. We are just amazed by Your grace and Your glory. And Lord, may we rejoice in You and not focus on circumstances, but experience all that You've given us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.